A reading from the book of Nehemiah. Please listen for the word of God. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The response to the Hebrew Bible lesson is Psalm 19. It is found in number 750 in the back of your hymnal. We will read all verses responsively. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them God has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and it runs its course with joy like a strong man. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and it is circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can understand one's own errors? Clear him from the hidden faults. Also keep your servant from the insolent. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
One of the great new opportunities that the Christian church, particularly in North America, has is in the new common lectionary, which are the series of readings that are prescribed or suggested. That means that every Sunday, our service and Episcopalians and Catholics are pretty much all reading the same texts, which is one of the ways that this service is made easier, because I'm going to hear all of these same lessons at 6 and 10, as well as at 12:30. I want to especially welcome Chuck. He has brought a new spirit to our campus. It's wonderful. He came here from a parish church right adjacent to the University of Texas, Austin, has been here only a semester, and has already established himself in important and significant ways as one of the chief pastors of our whole community. The epistle is written in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew and Greek, slave and free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs of the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body which we think less honorable we invest with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior parts, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, then prophets, third teachers, workers of miracles, healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all do the work of miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
With you.
A reading from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events which have been fulfilled in our midst, precisely as those events were transmitted to us by original eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. I, too, have carefully traced the whole sequence of events from the beginning and have decided to set it in writings for you, Theophilus, so that your excellency may see how reliable the instruction was that you received. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and his reputation spread throughout the region. He was teaching in their synagogues, and all were loud in his praise. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been reared, and entering the synagogue on the Sabbath, as he was in the habit of doing, he stood up to do the reading. When the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed him, he unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Therefore he has anointed me. He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to prisoners, to announce a year of favor from the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he gave it back to the assistant and sat down. All in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him. Then he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. As Dean Thornburg mentioned, I am Chuck Cunniff. I'm a Paulist priest, the director of Newman House, the Roman Catholic campus ministry here at Boston University. And it's odd. I didn't know that I was breaking ground here today. I just knew that I was one of many Paulists who have been here over the last 50 years. This year we celebrate the 50th anniversary of the Paulists being the campus ministers here at BU. And as Dean Thornburg mentioned, I got here in September from Austin, Texas. And I've got one particular friend down there from my time in Austin. I was friends with his mom and dad when he was born. I was there with his baptism. I didn't do his baptism, somebody else did, because I wasn't that friendly with them yet. I grew into it, though. And I've been privileged to watch him grow up. And I've seen him discovering the world, things that are good, that make him happy, things that he wants, but adults won't let him have because they aren't good for him. And that makes him mad. Because of where he lives, he's on a ranch. He figures that everyone has a front yard of at least 10 acres and a menagerie of animals that goes with it. Assorted dogs and cats and geese and goats that knock you down just for the heck of it, and cows and calves and bulls and horses and colts and you name it, he's got it. I mean, it's everything a little boy wants, except for a major construction project like the one we've got down the street. But his dad and others own earth-moving equipment, so he doesn't have to worry about it. But as Clay grows up, and he's only 4, he's going to start to realize, in fact, he's already learned this one, I think, that you can't throw puppies against the wall. That's not nice. Or that Rocky the Wonder Horse is not housebroken and can't stay in the house. Or at least that's what Mom and Dad say. He'll have to figure that one out on his own. My guess is, though, that his discoveries are going to continue. And in a few years, he's probably, as I say, already guessing some of these and learning them, as we all have, he's going to learn to understand responsibility, what chores and commitments are all about. He'll learn that everyone doesn't live on a ranch and really does like to live in a city, not outdoors. That people are different. Just as he learns about his body and how to make use of it, he'll learn that he cannot do everything himself. That help, assistance from someone with a little more knowledge or a different skill than he can help him and make life just a little bit easier. He'll learn about cooperation, success and failure, petty and major human emotions, jealousy and anger, but hopefully more important, true care and concern. I mean, everything that you and I have learned over the years, he's going to learn, just like all the other children in the world. And if he's lucky, and I think he is, he will have someone, perhaps many people, to offer not just words, but lived examples of what good Christian life is all about. But what about the unknown children, the unknown adults of the world, who, because of their baptism, are also members of the body of Christ? They're just as important as the ones we know. So who is going to be their mentors, the examples of Christian life for them? Chances are, we have had unknown influence on their lives. When we were baptized, The Spirit of the Lord came upon us, and we became followers of Jesus, members of the body of Christ. And with that membership comes responsibility. The charge that was stated in the reading from Isaiah the prophet in the gospel. Therefore, the example that we offer in our everyday humdrum or highly charged life, the example of what being a member of the body of Christ is all about, shows those around us, brings to them the love of God. If we offer good example, caring for the poor, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick or the imprisoned, not just writing a check and sending money to a nice organization that takes care of that, but actually getting involved, touching, listening, being with them, then people will know that the instruction, be it a little, or be it a lot, that they received is reliable. They'll know that they are not alone, and that it is possible to be an active member of the body of Christ in the secular world. Throughout Christian history, the church has been a beacon to society of what life is all about. And from the very beginning of the church, there have been disputes, some large, some small, some with major consequences, and some totally inconsequential. And they all revolved about what Christianity is and how it is lived out. I mean, we all know of some of them. We've heard about the discussions between Peter and Paul with regards to evangelizing the Gentiles, what proper behavior as a Christian was all about with regards to actions and food, circumcision. We've had church-wide councils where major players just happened to be forgotten to be invited, or were mugged on the way to the meeting, or poisoned once they got there. There have been serious discussions and disagreements between the Eastern and the Western Church, which I happened to hear the other day, some of which may be coming to an end. And believe it or not, yeah, I know, it's hard to believe, but politics does play part of life in the church. It's hard to understand, I know. But, you know, it's happened. I mean, there was this monk called Martin Luther and his discussion about 96 things on the door of the church. Henry VIII wanting to do something about marriage and divorce and heads being rolled and, you know, things like that. I mean, it's all over interpretation of rules or policies that have led to the splits. And then you get the emotions and the frustrations and the power plays. Well, luckily, a lot of that has come to an end. I mean, the focus of what we need to be about has been coming back, at least from the Catholic perspective, the Roman Church, for the last 25 years. I mean, 50 years ago, there was no way Joe Quinn, who was the first Paulist, would be here.
25 years ago, maybe. But we talk. We work together. We understand and talk and live that we understand that our baptism is equal. That we are the members of the body of Christ. That we are the body of Christ. Made equal in baptism. And we have to realize that we who are members, we who are baptized, equals in this body, must continue to give honest and true example of what life in Christ is all about and why life in Christ is good. And it's not an easy task. It is best done together, working as a defined, well-tuned body. And like any other body, sometimes there's pain to grow with. Sometimes something falls apart and has to be redone. But if we work together, our jobs, our tasks, our responsibility as baptized, covenanted people of God can be accomplished. And therefore, it must be done. And hopefully, each and every day of our lives, we can say individually and corporately that Jesus, God's ultimate gift of love to humanity, has been brought to people via our lives, our actions. That today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing.